Ezekiel and in chapter 21. Ezekiel and in chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. Now that was a collective thing, the ye, it's a plural. Verse 25, and thou, this is now a personal thing, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same, this shall not continue. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, it shall not continue, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Would you turn now to the book of the Revelation, please? And I want you to read in chapter 3. The book of the Revelation and in chapter 3. There are a number of references throughout the Revelation, and I won't be expounding the book or attempting to. There's not time for that, nor candidly do I feel that I have that ability. But the references to the throne have interested me. And so in chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, he says, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Into chapter 4 I looked. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon it. At verse 11 it reads, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure the iron were created. When we come into chapter 5, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I'm giving you credit for being familiar with this scene. At verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But I ask you please now to turn to chapter 17. And in the book of the Revelation at chapter 17, pardon me, chapter 16 and at verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And we have this, the vial and the judgment. And this is really a termination or the ending of the judgments that are there. Come to chapter 19 with me, please. I'm sorry that I take you to so many readings, but in chapter 19, at verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Drop down to 11. I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth make war. Then at 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're familiar with the throne of chapter 20 at verse 11. And there it is, chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. Now, could I ask you to come into chapter 21? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Look at verse 4 for time's sake. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is finished. Like we read earlier, it is done. Now, could I ask you to look into chapter 22? We can't go much further than that. So we're going to finish in a few verses here. Chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And now, there shall be no more curse. Notice the shalls. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth like them light. They shall reign forever and ever. And I looked at God would bless his word. And what I have in mind, it's not intended to be of great depth. But it should, I trust, be instructive. It's nice for us to be alert to know where we are in God's timetable and what God is doing. Now, what I have selected from the What I have selected from the passage in the book of Ezekiel, it is of interest for this reason. We have got, and I've been looking at these little phrases. There's a number of them where you get a repetition, overturn, 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 is the one I've selected here. Now, what we have is this, brethren. If you are a careful reader, that is the nation as a whole. I showed you as a plural. Then I also showed you that there was that which was singular, and the man that is in view, the wicked prince, is none other than Zedekiah, the last of the kings of Israel, of Judah. You see, what happens is this. There has been, he's a man who took an oath, swore allegiance and submission to Nebuchadnezzar, then failed in his word. He broke his promise, and in a sense, he sealed his own doom. And so when we think God is saying, I'm going to deal. Let me go back to that passage for you. He said here, thus saith the Lord God, thou profane wicked prince whose day is come. There is always a day that comes. God has his timetable. He may not act immediately or as we think and when we think he should, but settle it in your mind. The person who acts unrighteously, his day will come. We referred to it perhaps in the discussion in the Bible reading about the time of the wrath of God. Brethren, it may appear that men have the upper hand today and are acting in independence and in defiance of God. Settle it in your soul. The sovereignty of God is such that man's day will come. And the same principle can be applied to any man who is acting in an unrighteous fashion, any place, even amongst God's people. God will deal with it. His day will come. But I'm not exactly concerned with that. He says, your day has come, and when iniquity shall have an end. In other words, God is going to deal with things and put things right. Now he says, thus saith the Lord, remove the diadem. That's number one. Then he says, take off the crown. Those are not the same thing. What he's saying and what happened was this, he is foretelling it, and it did actually happen. The diadem has to do with the priesthood. And so the diadem, the turban, the plate and all the rest, it's removed. Now, I know that priesthood functioned afterwards, but I want to tell you that when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple in the book of Ezekiel, and it hasn't yet come back, and it won't until we get to chapter 43 of Ezekiel, and it's a future event, but though there was a priesthood functioning, for instance, though people talk about the ark and about searching, some have gone even from not too far from here to go away to search in the caves to try and find the ark and try and find the ashes of the red heifer and all the rest of it. I want to tell you, if they got that, there's no reference to the ark being brought back. It's not discussed. Apart from Jeremiah saying it'll come, the day will come, it will never come to your mind. But if they got that, all they'll be doing would be setting up a Judaism, which is in opposition to what is taught in the New Testament. There is a day coming when God will take care of things. But here he's saying the priesthood functions, but it's only a form. So there's no true priesthood. What God actually did when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, there isn't a record, and I don't think there's a man on earth who could prove his genealogy today to say that he is a descendant of one of the priests and he has the right to function of priesthood. So even if they got the ark, and even if they set up a temple, it'll only be when there's a priest with Urim and Thummim that he will be able to determine who has the right to function as priest. But that's not the part I want to get to. It says here the crown is taken away. When Zedekiah was removed from the throne, there has been no king of Israel since. No king. And he said, things are not going to continue. There was not the third. He says, things shall not be the same. There's not going to be a continuation of what was. There's something new introduced. And this is the expression I want. God says, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. Now, basically, that's in connection with Israel. I stirred up. A condition of being unsettled and distress and unrest and all the rest of it. Now, what we are in today is this, brethren, and the rest of the message has to do with what we need to get clear today. We see nothing but trouble and distress, murder, rape, you call it what you like, every place you look. You look at what was Russia. You look in what was Yugoslavia. You look at what is now Somalia. You look at what is going on in Angola. They thought they had it settled. Do you know we have thousands of believers linked with assemblies there? I remember 40 years ago they talked about 3,000 brethren coming together for a conference, an assembly conference. They'd walked for days. And the distress that's still going on, we may not agree with everything that some of the brethren there are doing, but there were thousands of Christians there. And here's the thing going again. I listened to the news the other evening. I heard about Zaire. I heard the value, what the rate of the peso was, their dollar was, their coin, whatever currency it is. I could not believe they're talking about 25 million to one. Only a matter of years ago, it was 2 to 1 on the US dollar. And now, 25 million to one. Can you conceive the rate of inflation? They're changing the rates sometimes as much as 3 times a day. What have we got all over the world? We've got a non-settled condition. Why is it? Now, I know this, I'm making clear. Basically, this is Israel. But until Israel get their place, be sure of this, brethren, nobody else is going to have things right. Until Christ gets his place, and the believers of that is the Jewish believers, are brought into a proper religion, there's going to be no true peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So we have this upset condition. What I would like to introduce you to is the fact that there is a throne. I never lose sight of it. If I had taken, I sometimes do take the earlier part of Ezekiel. After you get all, you know, the whirlwind and the stir and the cherubim and their hands under the wings and all the rest, you find there is a settling down. And Ezekiel looks and he's aware there's a throne in the heavens. He looks again, and there's a man on the throne. Brother, we want to keep things in perspective. It only looks like it's out of control. It's not. And so, what should we get then? Because for time's sake, I guess I should move. What would we get out of the book of Revelation chapter 3? He's seated on the throne. with his father. I think less of less as a physical, literal thing, that the throne's big enough for two of them. That's not how my mind runs, because I've got to warn you, we're going to sit with him and his throne. Whatever size of a throne, we're all going to get seated there. I don't think that's the sense. Have you got, if he is seated, there's a work finished? If we're occupied with the throne there, it's a proof that he is accepted. What does it mean, brother? We have the great truth of resurrection. We have the great truth of ascension. We have his acceptance. And bless God, we have our acceptance. That's what we need to grasp. And that's what I see in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. He's seated on the throne. There's a work that's finished. We discussed that in our Bible reading this morning. We'll be getting the outcome in the next, it would come again in the next couple of chapters with our brethren as they open this line of things up. But settle your soul. Is there distress? Is there trouble? We had an old man, Mr. Shivers, some of you might have heard him. He used to say, is there trouble everywhere? It seems that there is, brethren. It seems that there is. Do we need to be swayed, affected, carried away in this whirlwind? No. We need what comes out of 40 to the 46th. Be still and know that I am God. Now, brethren, I know it's true connection, but just the same, we need this principle. We need this calmness in our own souls. It will come when we grasp that the throne is there. And first and foremost, we, for our own, about our own condition, he is seated on the throne, and it means that his work is finished. It is acceptable to God, and he has taken his place in value and in virtue of the great work that he has accomplished. When I think of chapter 4, I think of chapter 4 in this way, brethren. If the conditions that we see and the conditions that we know that prevail on the earth today, if things are going to be put right, there has to be a person to do it. And that person has to be qualified. And there are certain qualifications that are necessary. And so, in chapter 4, there was a song, I take it there. They're celebrating his power in creation. He is being acknowledged as the creator. And as the creator, he has the right to deal with things that are here. Let's never lose sight of this then. Pardon me. He has the right to deal with the conditions. Well, why doesn't he do something? Yes, aren't we silly like that? We want it done, you know, we flip the switch and we get the light and we think we can do the same with God. He has his calendar. He has his schedule. There is nothing out of control. It only appears so. You know, you say, why doesn't he deal with... It used to be Vietnam, and it used to be Indochina. Why doesn't he deal with Somalia? Why doesn't he deal with Yugoslavia, Bosnia, and all the rest? Brethren, the people often who are asking for that don't realize that if they want God to judge there, he's going to judge here too. If he wants them to judge them, they're going to be judged as well. It's not going to be a piecemeal judgment that he'll undertake. It's going to be a universal dealing. And so when we grasp this, we can see why. Look, brethren, if in chapter 3 we have the throne, the man on the throne has accomplished a work, has been accepted, heaven will acclaim him in a moment, but here he claims he is acknowledged his rights as creator. In chapter 5 what we have him acknowledged now as the Redeemer. Well, the song that they sing is this, and it speaks about being redeemed. It's in 5 and 9, isn't it there? I have to turn to it, but... They sung a new song, it is 9. Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, the basis of it, and the result of it, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, the extent of it, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and the prospect of it, and has made us kings unto our God. We haven't come into that yet, but still, and we shall reign on the earth. Brethren, isn't it wonderful to think? He is being acknowledged now, not just as his right and creator, but here we have a people who are singing the great praise of our God in redemption.
I don't know what you'll think of this. In my unsaved days, I would have gone to hear a recital of Handel's Messiah. I confess to you, I could be very tempted yet. I could be tempted yet. But I remember once in the city of Belfast, might have been the Governor Hall, I can still picture it in my mind. We have the platform. The conductor with the baton is there. There are four soloists. There's a 100-piece orchestra. The tiers of seats are rising up to the organ, the organ loft, and there's a 250-voice choir. And one man, when he stands, he has a little baton. Everybody is now under his control, and I can yet hear the hallelujah chorus. As they're all sawing there, you think they were trying to saw wood. All the soloists, all the organ, everything's pounding, and they're rolling in one after another, the four parts of that great choir. Impressive. I tell you, sir, I don't know if you've ever gone in for that, whether that maybe wouldn't appeal to you. But candidly, the only reason I wouldn't go to today is that we've got a bunch of unsaved sinners singing it, and there's no glory for God in it, and so I refrain. But could I ever be tempted? I'd be honest, I could. But in this passage that we have here, what we have is this. If Handel, who has all these singing in, it'll be nothing in comparison to what we have here. There's going to be the praise of God, and there's going to be the acknowledgement of the Redeemer. So he has a finished work in chapter 3. He has a work in chapter 4. He has a right to deal with things here. His is creation. He has a people who are redeemed in chapter 5. And whilst there are other references to the throne, I'm going through in my mind, coming now to chapter 16. Let me make a correction. That's what that should be. And I might as well do it here as anywhere else. You'll just wait a second whilst I correct it. Make a mistake, you don't want to make it twice. You don't have to. So that's the way you correct it. Now, brethren, let me give you this. In chapter 16, there is a throne. And it's interesting, notice the times that we get this expression, it is finished or it is done. Had we seals? Had we trumpets? Had we vials? Now, I'm not going to try and relate these. Candidly, there are some who have done it. Some have been rather clever. Some have been less than clever in it. Now, that's not my purpose this afternoon, about how to relate all of these and whether there's overlaps. That's not the point. But when that final one is poured out, there's a voice from the throne saying, "This is the end of the judgments on earth." Now what's going to happen? Well, it's not quite the end of the judgment. It's the end of these interventions. Now we're ready for something more. We're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got that in Revelation chapter 19. Now, if you're looking at chapter 16, it interested me just to see how it read there. And then it says, "The seventh angel poured his vial into the air. There came a voice out of the temple," that's noteworthy, "and from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" There is an end to the judgments. There is an end to divine intervention. And the final touch of it is this. We have seen, we always think of God and his throne. We often think of it as God as his throne of grace. Let's never lose sight of the righteousness of God and the fact that God will deal in judgment. And now, here is the divine intervention. I know 17 and 18 are there and it has to deal with Babylon. And the dealing with Babylon, I'm not concerned with that this afternoon. I want you to come to chapter 19. Now, there's an army coming forth from heaven. We had a voice in connection with the throne there at the beginning, didn't we, at 19? And a voice from heaven. Then we follow along and we find that there's reference to him coming forth. But brethren, here's what we have. He's coming forth. Now that he has his rights asserted, he's about to assert them. Now they have been established. We have a finished work. On that basis alone, the redemption of things on earth, things in heaven, the reconciliation, the scope of his work, it deals with all of that. Now we have a redeemed people. The people who have opposed him, he's coming to deal with them. And there's a physical, literal intervention in chapter 19. I tell you, when you come to chapter 20, what you get is this. He's putting things right for eternity. It only looks like it's out of order. It only looks like it's out of control. I want you to settle in your soul
that no matter how things are around about, and more particularly, how things are in your own circumstances and experience today, it is all under control. And it's all going to be handled properly. And it's going to be done in total and absolute righteousness. So the judgments. Righteous and holy are thy judgments. You say, that's a strange work. Do you mean to say that all the rebellion and sin, open opposition, defiance, that God, the God of heaven, is going to allow his creature to act in this way? And we see from the book of Ezekiel, thy time has come. When you hear of some of the things that are going on, and know of some of the circumstances that are taking place. You know, I didn't go on down Africa. I didn't speak about Zaire. I mean, I maybe touched that, but I didn't speak of Angola and Zambia and Botswana and all. There's a whole area there that there's nothing but distress and unrest. We have brethren and sisters trying to work there. And there are assembly works and assembly Christians. Brethren, you would wonder, what's the outcome of it going to be? I'll tell you what the outcome of it is going to be. It's all under his control, and he's going to deal with everything that's wrong. Every wrong will be put right. He has his timing, brethren. He will do it. We got a rule from the throne. Well, then settle it in your soul. There's a man. That's what Ezekiel 1 was. This is the likeness of a man upon the throne. We know the man on the throne. He is going to deal with things. 19 is coming forth to deal with it. Now, all who have been rebellious of all ages are at the great white throne in chapter 20. All who have expressed opposition, all who have sought to defy him in their act and in their life. Some of them might have been, you know, quite religious in their upbringing, moral in their practice, but they didn't trust the Savior. And according to their works, judgment is always according to works, of course. And so in chapter 20, he's putting things right for eternity, brethren. Every one of them is dealt with. There's no escape. And I'm going to tell you, there's no favoritism. A lot of them might think they have something in their favor. And there may be things that we would naturally think is in their favor. But their attitude to the Savior and the life that they have lived over the years, everything that has ever, everyone who has ever been, who is unsaved. Sort of, years ago I was sort of struck by what Eric Sauer wrote in one of his books. He would maybe widen out, he said, there wasn't some of those of an earlier age, that is, after the rapture and until the great white throne, tribulation saints, where do they appear? And he raises quite a question, but it's not mine to raise it with you this evening. But it's sort of interesting to read them just the same. And anyhow, what I'm getting is here, chapter 20. Everyone who at any time has opposed the power and righteous claims of God is dealt with in total and absolute righteousness. And there's a finality to this, the lake of fire. But I would rather end on a sweeter note, and I want to do that if I can. I may be taking a little liberty, but you would bear with me. If I tell you I'm doing it, then that sort of clears the ground a little. But I want to speak to you about what's ahead. I would like to think of when he introduces a new heaven and a new earth, which he does. Here's what we read. He says in verse 1 of 21, there's no more sea. Of course, in this jet age, it's a small thing to fly from one continent to another. But at the time that this was written, and even I can remember, I'm not that old, I think, but I can remember a time when the manner to cry, when I first was going to Cuba, it was a case of going by boat. We came to New York, and then I crossed overland, and then we took a plane to, you know, Miami. And that ocean was separation, a division, and it separates from loved ones in life. And there were people, you know, in the old days of sailing boats and the like, when they left, they had hoped to go back
And they never did get enough accumulated, or they were left with circumstance, they never did see their loved ones again. So there's a sense in which it's separation and time. But he says, that's going to be done away with. You say, how is it going to be? Oh, I don't go into technicalities. You say, there are going to be great changes. Absolutely. Not only on the earth, there's going to be great changes in the heavens. Understand? No, I don't have to. The Lord, I have no limit in my mind. The Lord's able to do it. He said he will, that's enough. But I want you to notice what's here, brethren. It says, God shall wipe, I word verse 4, away all tears from their eyes. There's a lot of sorrow today. We have a couple of brethren that were known to us. It's happening with all others, all the rest. You know, but there's a couple of brethren who in recent days have passed to be with the Lord. Their families must be mourning. And others have had to go through the same circumstance. Let me tell you kindly, apart from the rapture, there's only one way to heaven. You say, what's that? Well, do I have to answer that? We're usually sorry for ourselves when our loved ones go. Do you mean you say we're sorry they're gone to heaven? They were sorry they're with the Lord. They're sorry they're in their pain and their aches and their misery and all the suffering that they've had for months, sometimes years. Why, we buried a young lady in our town just the other, well, about 3 weeks or 4 weeks back. She had cancer. She had all sorts of treatment. She went down to the Dominican Republic thinking she would get help there that they wouldn't allow in the States and they certainly wouldn't have in Canada. She thought she could do it. In the end, she spent some money, quite a bit, and she suffered a lot. And they assured her that when there's so much pain, oh, that's because the treatment's working. She died anyway. Sorry? I'm glad she's home in heaven in her pain. Why, I went in there, she was so badly burned with radiation that I couldn't see this and didn't want to, but she was so badly burned that, and then chemo either, I wasn't a hair on her head, poor soul. She's with the Lord. Do we believe that? Sorry. We're sorry for those that are left. Every family gets that. You've had it. We have had it. Brethren, he's going to wipe away all tears. That's something. And he is able to do it. He can do it even now. He can bring a peace into circumstances. He can give his word to those that are mourning, to those that are in distress, and he can undertake and overrule the circumstances. What he's doing is he says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then he says, there'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. The former things are passed away. He says, I shall make all things new. And then he declares, this is the other reference to, it is done. How does that sound to you? No more tears. No more separation. That death, of course, now is separation. I'm taking it in a different way. If the other was a sort of a literal physical thing, here we have, brethren, there's no, no separation for eternity. Isn't it wonderful? I don't quite understand, the relationships that are true today and the family associations and all that, how they relate to eternity. We might have some sentimental hymns. I'm not sure that we always keep our theology straight, and that's a bad place to get it. I'm not going into the details, but I want to tell you, how does this sound to you? Is the world in distress? Is it overturn, and it'll go on that way until he come who's right in this reign? It is. There's no priesthood amongst Israel. There's no king. Oh, they're back in the land. They have the same form of government as you have. They have a republican form of government. There's no king. And there won't be until the Lord Jesus Christ takes the throne and the Lord should have been king. They have a president. Brethren, it shouldn't be too hard to let our loved ones go to be with the Lord after, Mr. Ramsey was 80. Mr. Maxwell hadn't quite made that. Another one of our brethren who was very ill and might not make the end of the year, he had his 80th birthday back earlier on. This month, we have three brethren, one of them gone now, Mr. Ramsey. We have two more. No, pardon me, Mr. Ramsey was earlier. We still have three brethren who have their 80th birthday this month. Preaching brethren. We have one who will have, Mr. Markle,
in El Salvador. He's going to have his on Christmas Day. And those are not the only. I could name some more of them, maybe not quite meeting with us, but just to say, they've made... Don't you think that after they've served the Lord, it'd be nice to let them go? Don't you think they're entitled to a rest? Of course they are. This is the prospect here. If we mourn, grossly mourn for ourselves. We're sorry that we have to still be here. Not about staying, but, you know, you sort of miss them. Listen, when you see their pain and ache and suffering and sorrow, we should be glad to let them go. It should make it easier for us. Let me quickly now show you what's in 22. I noticed you said that it says, the Lamb of God on the throne is there, the water of life. I'm not going into that in verse 1. Let's look at what you do get. It said, no more curse. And these are all linked. That would really go with what has gone before. And the other things were all as the result of the curse. Now, in this passage here, what we get, we have shallow, that little thought of carrying things forward in the future. What is going to be there? So what is there, brethren? Well, look at it without going into great detail. There's no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. He's in control. His servant shall serve him. My, we make a poor job of serving him here. But this is the view, this is the relationship. So if you think you're going up there to strum a harp, I'm going to tell you you're going to work. You say, what am I going to do? I have no idea what you're going to do, but his servant shall serve him. Oh, you're going to sing? Sure, I'm going to sing. I sort of have difficulty anymore with my lung problems singing. I maybe start a hymn and let everybody else carry it. I can't do it anymore. And even now, because I'm speaking here, lately clocking along about 130 or something, it'll slow down when I sit down in a minute or two. Here's the whole point, brethren. It says here, there shall be no more curse. The throne of God shall be in it. His servant shall serve him. They shall see his face. You know what that means? They're going to be close enough to see him. I was at Huntsville Conference. I had a Bible reading there. An old friend of mine, his vision's going. He's away on somewhere in his early 80s. Well, that's not too old. There's a lot of brethren here getting near that. But he heard my voice. He said, Ed, come over. I want to see you. He says, I can't see very far anymore, you know. He says, I want to see your face. You have to get close up before I can see you. We're going to get close. We're going to see his face. You got it? He said, we shall see, they shall see his face. Not at a distance. I've heard Mr. Frank Piercy saying, but, you know, he says, people say if they just get in the door, get in behind the door, they'll be satisfied. And Mr. Percy, in his own way, he says, the behind the doors filled up, he said, make up your mind, you better move on up there. Well, that's a good idea. What's the sense in being just in the door? What's the sense in hiding behind the door? Somebody I like and want to be good. Some people I'm not rushing to put my arms around and get close to, but I'm going to tell you, I want to be as close as possible here, brethren. And so it says, not only we shall see his face, likeness, his name shall be in their forehead. No night there. This would all be developing, but I'm going to stop. No night there. Did you notice the next one? They shall reign. There's some prospect for you. Do you mean to say, listen, we got the best end of it. Somebody who was going to heaven told me, they said, yeah, you got the short end of the stick. I'm going to be there before you. You know, we take that one. I thought it sounded pretty good. You got the short end of the stick. You still have to stay here. Your pain's an ache. I'm going to be there before you. That's a nice attitude, brethren. That person is there now. Look, quickly, recap. Zedekiah, there was a day appointed when God... You see, the nation as a whole was dealt with. We showed you the plural. The individual, because of his own wickedness, his time had come. God dealt with him. There is that, the removal of the diadem. The priesthood no longer really functions. When they were brought back from Babylon, they functioned in at the best, you could say, something that was lacking in the whole system because the glory of God had been removed. And then you find that there is no king. The crown is off. And things were not going to continue. So God says, I'll overturn. If he's doing it with the nations, by extension, I'm suggesting, but doing it with Israel, by extension, he's doing it with the nations. But what we have found, brethren, is when we come to the book of the Revelation, if things appear out of line, he says, no, I'm going to set it all in order. So the man who's going to do it is the man who has been to the cross. He's on the throne. He's accepted in heaven. He's acclaimed then. He's asserting his claims. And so, chapter 4, he has the right in connection with creation. It's his. Chapter 5, he has the right in connection with redemption. Chapter 19, by the throne 16. Chapter 9, he's coming forth to deal, to put things right here. And in 20, he's going to deal with everybody who has ever opposed him. They're going to be dealt with properly. And our prospect, brethren, is this. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more curse. No more night. And then we're going to see him. And his servants, not only serve him, they're going to see his face. There's going to be that proximity, that nearness, that, you might say, fellowship. These are, I'm not going over them all. Can you see them? This is our prospect. It's a small thing to let our loved ones go to be with the Lord. Very soon, we're going to be there too. Let's take courage then, and the Lord bless his word.